I'm going to read Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen. Samantha's going to bring us our second reading, which is from Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 25.
So, Romans chapter 11, from verse 25. Entitled, All Israel Will Be Saved. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory for ever. Amen.
Ray's going to come and share God's word with us this morning. Thank you, Ray.
Good morning, friends. It's a privilege to be with you again. And again, an awesome responsibility to speak from this book. If you were to give a title to what I want to talk about this morning, it would be The Certainty of God's Plans. The Certainty of God's Plans. We like to make plans and hope they'll work out, but quite often our plans don't work out just quite how we'd like. Sometimes we have to modify them, especially if they're long-term ones. And because we're such fragile creatures, even the plans we make today, we don't know, really, if they'll be completed. None of us can guarantee that we will go to bed tonight. Such is the fragile nature of humanity. You probably have looked at the news, and you probably noticed yesterday at Leicester football game, just after the game, the owner of the club, along with a number of people, took off in a helicopter and took off out of the stadium, moved out over the top of the stadium, and suddenly the engine stopped and it crashed. And we still don't know if anyone survived. The latest news this morning, they can't tell us. The owner is a Thai, very rich man, very generous man. But I'm sure yesterday morning, when he got out of bed, he didn't expect that he would not be going back to bed that night. So we've no guarantees. But when we come to this word, we see God has made plans. And because he's the eternal God, who knows the end from the beginning, when he makes plans, they will come to fruition. So let's just go to Psalm 33, where we first read from this morning, and just highlight a few words there. So in this psalm, we read in verse 10, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations, he thwarts the purposes of the peoples." So obviously God is observing the plans of the people, the plans of the nations. And if they're not according to his plans, he will bring them to naught. He will thwart their plans. You may recall in Psalm 2, verse 2, it says this: "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They say, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters.'" So Psalm 2 would tell us that in the main, the nations, the kings, the rulers of the earth, they don't like God's plans. They say, "Let's throw off these plans, these fetters that are around us, telling us what we have to do. Let's do our own thing." And we go right back to Genesis, Tower of Babel. God has said, "Multiply, fill the earth." What did they say? "No, let us build a tower that reaches to heaven." What did God do? He came in and he confused their languages. He thwarts the plans of the nations. Go back even a little bit further. Where does all this come from? Genesis 3. Satan came to Eve and he said, "Did God really say?" So our greatest enemy really is God's enemy, Satan himself, who wants to twist God's word to make it sound something else. He doesn't like God's word. And so this passes on down through generation. We see it in our society today. We know what God's laws are, but we don't like them. We want to modify them to suit our lifestyle. But God takes an account, because he goes on to say, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart," not just his mind, but of his heart. This shows what God's heart is like. "Through all generations." And then it goes on to say, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." Who's this nation? "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." Well, if you're not sure who that nation is, then I'm not going to read it now, but just go to Samuel. And there in 2 Samuel 7, you will find what David says. God has just entered into an agreement with David, what is known as the Davidic covenant. David is blown away by what God reveals to him. And it tells us, David goes and sits before the Lord. And there he acknowledges that God has chosen his nation out of all the nations for his purposes. And here it says, God has blessed this nation. And we cannot change that. God has decided, I'm called this nation for my purposes. I'm going to bless them. It cannot be changed. And then it goes on to say, "From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." So God has given his word, but now he looks down on the earth and he considers what people are doing with his word. He's considering all our hearts. What are we doing in response to what we know about God? And he's watching from heaven. He's watching for the response And then he will take action according to how we respond. And the Bible is full of not just what's happened in the past, but also in the future, what God is going to do in relation to what man has done. Let me, before we go to Romans, just take you to a verse in Numbers. Numbers 23. This is the second oracle of Balaam. You know who Balaam was? He was a prophet from Babylon that the king of Moab, Balak, had called to curse Israel. Israel had moved up and they were going to be going into the promised land. And the king of Moab seen this vast amount of people coming. And he didn't want them taking over his land. So he summoned Balaam to curse Israel. And in Numbers 23, verse 18, it says, and this is talking of Balaam, "Then he uttered this oracle, 'Arise, Balak,'" that's the king of Moab, "'and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it." This was a false prophet, now under the Spirit of God, being told what to say. Balak had summoned him to curse the nation of Israel. But God has spoken to Balaam, and he says, "I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it." God's plans are certain. They cannot be changed. He is not a man that lies or can change his mind. We are very fickle. We change our minds. But God does not change his mind. So that can give us great confidence, because we know that what he has said, we can act upon it and it will come to pass. There's no doubt about what God has said, that it may or may not happen. We can be sure of what God has said. We can trust it. That is why our salvation is secure. Because, as it says in the Bible, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he has raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. Yeah? There's no doubt about it. We can trust God 100%. But God has many, many plans. And I want to look at one specific plan this morning in Romans chapter 11. This is again another mystery that is revealed through the Apostle Paul. When I was here in June, we talked about one of the other mysteries that we find. We found it in Ephesians chapter 3. That was a mystery that when Jesus came, God wanted to do a new thing with the Gentiles and the Jewish people. He wanted to make one new man. This was something that was unknown in the Old Testament times. Here now we have another mystery that is going to be revealed that was unknown in Old Testament times. Now the mystery was not that God was going to bring salvation to Israel, or that he was going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. That was already known in the Old Testament times. There were promises in the Old Testament that God would redeem Israel, that he also would bring light and bless the Gentiles. But the mystery here that he wants to reveal is that in verse 25, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles come in, and so all Israel will be saved." So it's possible that we can live in ignorance by not knowing this. But Paul doesn't want us to remain in ignorance. Because if we do, there's a possibility that we'll become conceited. It says here, "that you may not be conceited." And as I look around the church today, I would say there's a lot of Christians who are conceited in thinking that they're now Israel. The church is now Israel. It doesn't say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the church is Israel. But that's what many people think and believe. And they have become conceited. They think they're now it. We're God's people. God has finished you Jew guys. We're now it. And we've become conceited. And this is why Paul is writing here. Remember, Paul is writing to the Romans, the church in Rome. And if you know your history a little bit, it tells us in Acts 18 about Aquila and Priscilla. They were Jews who had been expelled from Rome. Claudius the emperor, who I think reigned from about 41 to 53, 54 AD, sometime during his reign expelled all the Jews from Rome, including Aquila and Priscilla. And so the people who were left in Rome who were believers were all Gentiles in the church. So Paul is writing to the church at Rome, made up of Gentiles, and this is one of the things he's telling them. Hey, you Gentiles, just because the Jews have been kicked out, do not become conceited. God hasn't finished with his Jewish people. Claudius may have kicked them out, but I have not finished with them. And so here in Romans 11, he's wanting to help us understand what is going on in the world. What's happening to Israel? You're probably familiar with the book of Romans, that the first 8 chapters really is all about doctrine. All the things that we need to understand that God is doing. And then when we get to chapter 12, it's like pretty practical stuff. But in between we have 3 chapters, and it's like a hinge that hinges the first 8 chapters of Romans to the last 4 or 5 chapters. Now, it's strange, but I've been at Cape and Ray almost 40 years, and every year they do the book of Romans. But normally, they only do the first 8 chapters, and then they stop. Or sometimes, they'll go to chapter 8, and then they'll jump to chapter 12. And this is common, because we don't know quite what to do with these 3 chapters in the middle. But they really are the hinge. And chapter 12 starts with, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices." What mercy? Well, it's the whole mercy that God has now come to the Gentiles at the Jews' expense. Because of their disobedience, God has now come to you Gentiles. But don't get conceited in thinking, now we're it. Just remember, it's purely because of mercy God has come to you. And as it says there in verse 32, "For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all." So even now, as Israel is disobedient, one day God will show mercy to them. And this is the big mystery. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Not in total, but in part. Okay? For how long? Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. God has a plan for the Gentile world. To reach into the Gentile world and to bring a number into his kingdom. Okay. He has a set number. We don't know what it is. Only God himself knows. But there's a time set apart for the Gentile world to come under God's mercy and to receive salvation. Jesus himself, in Luke 21, verse 24, talks about Jerusalem being trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's a set time for the Gentiles to receive grace and mercy from God, to receive salvation. But there is a cut-off point. And we live in this age now, God showing great mercy to the Gentiles. I talked the last time I was here about before Jesus came, we Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. It was a very dark time for the Gentiles prior to Jesus coming. But since Jesus is coming, the door has opened to the Gentile world to receive salvation. And we are now enjoying that salvation. But a day will come when that door will shut again, and the full number of Gentiles will have come into God's kingdom, and then God will restart his program with the Jewish nation. Now that doesn't mean to say that no Jews are being saved at the moment, because in these 3 chapters of Romans, Paul very clearly tells us that today, in this period of time, there is a remnant of Jewish people being saved by grace. When the church first started, it was totally Jewish. But when we get to chapter 10 of Acts, then Cornelius, the first Gentile believer, comes in, and it opens the door. It's the key to opening the door to the Gentile world. And by the end of the first century, the church became predominantly Gentile. But right down through the ages, there's always been a few Jews. And it's only in the last 30, 40 years that this Jewish church, this little remnant, has started to expand and grow again. I mentioned the last time I was here, in Israel today, there's probably anything between 15 and 20,000 believing Jews. Whereas if you went back to the establishment of the state of Israel, you might have struggled to find 100 believing Jews. So something is happening. There's a changeover, a change is occurring. And people who have studied a lot of prophecy would tell you that when you take all these different prophecies about the winding up of things, there's a convergence of many things happening. Not just one thing, but many things are happening in our world today. Even what we're seeing happening politically in the Middle East, now with Russia and Iran involved in Syria and Turkey, all ties in with the book of Ezekiel. Many, many things happening. This whole sort of moral collapse of our nations, this great falling away within the church, these are all part of the great converging of things. And I wonder how close we are to the times of the Gentiles coming to a close and God restarting his program. How is this going to happen? Verse 26. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So this great restoration of the Jewish nation is going to depend on the Redeemer coming from Zion. Now we go back to our prophets. It tells us that Jesus is coming back to the Mount of Olives. And there he is going to enter into war against the nations that have gathered themselves in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's Joel chapter 3. And when we bring all these prophets together and see what is happening, all these things dovetail into each other. This turning away of godliness from Jacob has to do with the new covenant that God made in Jeremiah 31:31. He talks there about restoring not just individuals, but the whole nation of both Judah and Israel together by giving them a new heart. Taking away that heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh so that they will know him. And it talks in Zechariah about a nation being born in a day because they will recognize the one they have pierced, because he will pour out his grace and mercy upon them. Now these are all part of God's plan for the nation of Israel. He wants us to know it, to understand it, but also to be sure it will be completed, because God's plans stand firm forever. They will not be changed. God didn't come along one day and said, "Oh dear, Israel is not falling in with my plans. I'm going to have to make some new ones." These were God's plans right from the beginning of time. It talks in here in Romans about Israel, about having foreknew them. God knew when he chose Israel what would happen to them. You read Deuteronomy. Moses, from God, tells the people, "I know when I die, you're going to just do this, this, and this, and you're going to turn away from God." So even back in Deuteronomy, God knew what Israel was going to do. But this is the foreknowledge of God. He sees everything from end to beginning. And that's why he can make his plans and tells us what's going to happen. So this morning I just want to bring this to you, that God has fixed plans. And as his people, we need to familiarize ourselves with his plans and fall in with his plans and not fight against his plans. Because it's much easier to walk with God, agreeing with him and his plans, than thinking we can make our own plans and maybe he might agree with us. God doesn't agree with us if not his ways. He is God, and we must acknowledge him totally as God. There is no other. His plans are definite, they are full, they are complete. And so we take advantage of the time in which we live for the Gentiles to come to salvation. Now is the time to receive salvation. Because a time will come when the door will close. The gospel to the Gentile world will cease. And God will again redeem his people. So let's not get confused that the church is not Israel. The church is made up of two new entities, Jew and Gentile together. But Israel still remains a nation before God. It says further along here, end of verse 28, "But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs." Who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God in Genesis, in a number of places, entered into covenant with these patriarchs, promising them a number of things forever, including the land of Israel. And because of this, it says, "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable." They're unchangeable. They cannot be altered. Okay, so we cannot change what God decided back with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They're fixed. They cannot be changed. And because they cannot be changed, God must fulfill his promises. If we just go back to Romans chapter 9 and verse 2. Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Now listen to this. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. That's in the present continuous tense, not past tense. Paul says, theirs are, they're continual. The covenants are still going. They have not changed. God has not forgotten his promises. He's not changed his mind. Israel still retains these covenantal promises. And because they have not yet been fulfilled, they have to be fulfilled somehow, at some time. Otherwise, God is not God. If God does not keep his word, we're wasting our time here this morning. Because we have no guarantee that he will keep his covenant with us. But because we believe he is a covenant-keeping God, our salvation is secure, our future is secure. But we must take all of what God says as being complete. Nothing changes. And one day, all Israel will be saved. Now that only means those Jews living at that particular time. And remember that leading up to that time, there's going to be a horrendous time for the Jewish nation. Many will die in the land because of the enemies around them. But that will be a process of God taking out of that nation those who are even rebelling against him at that time. But out of that nation, he will keep for himself a group that he will redeem for himself. And that will be all Israel at that time that will be saved. This is part of the amazing way of God. And as this chapter finishes, you know, how can we even begin to understand the mind of God? Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond praising out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We may not understand why God did it the way he did. We may think we could have done it a better way. But God is God. His ways are beyond our understanding. You know, how can God speak a word and create a world? We can't even begin to comprehend his power and his majesty. But we as his creation simply have to accept what he says. And I believe this is what God looks. He looks down upon us and he says, there's a heart that accepts what I have said. And that gives me great joy. And he looks down and he sees another heart. There's someone who's rebelling against me. He will not accept what I have said. That is sad. So God looks down upon us this morning and he says, what are you doing with my word? Do you accept my word? Or are you fighting against it? So I leave that with you this morning. And just as I finish, I want to actually pray the last three verses of Psalm 33. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.